Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and then our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our gospel repeats the words a little while 7 times. Now, 7 is a holy number. This is consistent throughout the entire Bible. This isn't overly pious speculation, some Kabbalistic spiritualizing of the text, reading into it something it doesn't actually mean. It's quite the opposite. The number 7 matters, and the Holy Spirit uses it here with specific purpose, as he does throughout the Bible. 3 is the number of God, because God is 3 in 1. He's the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet one God. This is why, with the seraphim who sing to God in Isaiah chapter 6, we repeat 3 times every single Sunday, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth." He is the 3 in 1. And 4 is the number of the earth, because there are 4 directions. We heard this actually a couple weeks ago in our Old Testament lesson in Ezekiel chapter 37, where God orders Ezekiel, "Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the 4 winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." Again, this is consistent throughout the Bible, 3 for God and 4 for the world and 7 for the number of God's interaction with the world, 3 plus 4 equals 7. It's the number that represents God's control, his loving control over the world and therefore over your life. Now, this is what Jesus insists on today in our gospel lesson. He speaks of 2 things that make us doubt his control over this world and over our lives. The first is that bad things happen to us, that we have sorrow. The second is that we can't actually see Jesus. And these 2 things go together for Christians. When you do see Jesus, you will have no sorrow. When the time comes that the Son of God wants you to look at his face, there will be no pain anymore. No worry, no doubts, no selfish ambition, no filthy thoughts running around in your head, no betrayal or hate, none of the things that so hurt us Christians in this life. It will all be gone when you see the Son of God. But so long as we don't see Jesus, sorrow and pain will be with us. And so Jesus tells us before they happen that they will, and that he's still in control. Now, this is really not a sad passage of the Bible. You can tell that by all the happy hymns that we're singing. It goes well with the name for this Sunday and the next Sunday. For this Sunday, it's Jubilate, which means shout for joy. And for next Sunday, Cantate, which means sing. Jesus is convincing his disciples that their sorrow will last but a little while, and that it's better for them this way. Jesus suffers for them, for the joy that lies before him, and he has us suffer for a little while for the joy that lies before us. This is the pattern of the Christian life. Now, we don't believe in purgatory, because purgatory isn't in the Bible. There's no place called purgatory where Christian souls will have to suffer for a time before they can get to heaven. The Roman Catholics simply made that up. They do that sometimes, not just with purgatory. They just make stuff up. But just because there is no purgatory doesn't mean we don't believe in purging. God does purge us Christians. He takes us through pain, that is, to focus us on heavenly things. Martin Luther had it right when he said that the suffering of the Christian in this life, that is, our confronting death, our confronting our own self-righteousness, our own pride, are confronting our sins, are humbling ourselves and wanting sincerely to do better, are mourning over the pain and destruction sin has brought into this world and in our lives, are struggling with doubts and disbelief of what God promises because we can't see what we believe. This is the real purgatory. It's the real purging that God gives us Christians, and it's good for us. This is what we confess with the Apostle Paul. "Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And Jesus says it's better this way. Now, no one thought that it was better for Jesus to suffer and die. But Jesus insists it is, because only then will he send the Spirit who preaches the peace with God that our Lord bought by his blood on the cross. And no one could think that it's better for Christians to suffer. But it is, because we find our true joy and our righteousness in Jesus only when the Spirit first convinces us that we need him, that we have no answer in ourselves to pain and sin and death. And the world certainly doesn't have the answer, that we need the sinless one who gave up his life for us. We need his righteousness, and we need his judgment against all of our enemies. So whatever pain our God sends us, he sends to drive us to love our Lord Jesus more, to find in him our consolation and our rest, to want to see his face. Now, I know many of you are dealing with cancer in your body or in the bodies of those you love. I know many of you are dealing with family conflicts, of being sinned against and having a terrible time confronting it, forgiving it, and letting it go in Christian reconciliation. I know many of you have chronic pain in your bodies. I know many are overcome with loneliness and anxiety. I know your struggles with nagging lusts that you wish would just go away, and yet you have to face them constantly. And I know the devil, that his constant temptation is for this pain to make you despair, to deny what you can't see, to doubt your God because he insists on sending you pain, to give up on fighting sin because it seems so much easier just to indulge in sin. This is the Christian's pain. You have to know that. This is the Christian's sorrow, wrestling with all of this. And Jesus knows it. He does. It's why in last Sunday's beautiful gospel, he says, I know my own, and my own know me. He's the good shepherd. He knows his own. He knows the pain and the temptation and the doubt of God and the anxious anticipation that comes with it. And he knows it not in some merely intellectual way. He knows it because he's faced it himself. He's the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Never forget that. When you're in pain, when you're sick of dealing with it, when it makes doubts of God and fear of death and despair rise up, remember what your God says to you. My sheep hear my voice. Hear his voice. Don't let your sinful flesh rebel against it. Don't let the pain of this life drown out that beautiful voice. By his knowledge, the Father says, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. By his knowledge, by knowing you, Jesus justifies, saves, and helps. And what is this knowledge? How did he come to know you? For he will bear their iniquities, says the prophet. He knows your pain and he knows your death because he suffered it. And he knows your sin because he's borne it. He knows worry and anxiety because he sweat blood in expectation. This was his little while, which for him was an eternity, as he knew us, knew our sin and our death and our pain, so that now he can know us as children of God, righteous before his Father in heaven. I know my own, and I lay down my life for my sheep, he says. So believe what your shepherd tells you. He never hides it from you. You will have sorrow. Like a mother in childbirth, the pain will come. It's unavoidable for the mother. By virtue of having that baby in her tummy, she will have pain. But it's precisely that baby that will make the pain fade into insignificance compared with the joy of seeing that baby alive, the one for whom she suffered so much. By virtue of being a Christian, of holding to Jesus in your soul, you will suffer with an expectation the world simply cannot understand. You will believe and you won't see. You'll know sin like no unbeliever can. You'll know the pain of it as a violent intrusion into your baptized soul. You'll be restless until your soul finds its rest in Jesus. But after the little while, in Jesus, the one for whom you wrestle like the Syrophoenician woman and like Jacob by the river Jabbok, your joy will be full. And unlike the disciples on the night Jesus spoke these words, you already know the outcome. You know it clearly. It was a little while. Jesus suffered on Good Friday, and he rose on Easter Sunday. He has ascended to heaven, and he will come back for you. He does not leave you orphans. You belong to his church. So he doesn't simply make you wait for joy and happiness in heaven and in the resurrection. He does give it to you now. He gives you a foretaste of bliss untold. He pours his Spirit on you. He makes you know that you are a child of God now. He announces your peace with God. He feeds you with his body and his blood. He gives you your Christian brothers and sisters who love you and pray for you. He gives you the power to hate sin, to endure pain, to believe what you can't see, to look forward with joy to the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. And this means to know that whatever you suffer now is for a little while, because your Jesus is in control. 7 times he says it, and he means it. A little while. That's how long we have to deal with sin and pain. And then our Lord Jesus asserts singularly and emphatically that the little while passes away and is replaced by an eternity. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. As surely as he knows you, as surely as he has lived for you and died for you and risen again, as surely as he has baptized you and made his Father your Father and given you his Spirit, as surely as he speaks his forgiveness to you here in this church and gives you the joy of communion with him, so surely will you have the indescribable joy of seeing his glorious face, and no one will take that joy from you. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.